This is full-time Catholic radio for Southeast Michigan, 990 WDEO, Ypsilanti, Detroit, or on the internet at WDEO.net.
Friday, October 9th, 2009. You're listening to Catholic Connection, Ave Maria Radio. Produces this program, and it's distributed by EWTN around the country through satellite radio and the internet. You can look us up online, EWTN.com or AveMariaRadio.net. All right, I'm sure you've heard the story by now. President Obama has been awarded the Nobel Peace Prize. And even some of the journalists were shocked by this based on the fact that many of them think it is premature. We are going to be talking with this about Janet Marana from Priests for Life and the Silent No More Awareness Campaign in relationship to the bigger issue of what peace really means. Now, Mother Teresa, also a recipient, of course, of the Nobel Peace Prize many years ago, always talked about the fact that there will be no peace until there is an end to abortion. So I'm sure it's going to be an interesting discussion with Janet Marana coming up shortly after the news. And that'll be about 15 minutes past the hour. And then after that, we'll be talking with Father Stephen Rossetti. We are in, of course, the year for priests. And so how fitting will it be to have Father back on with us? Actually, he's a Monsignor. And we're going to be talking about his book, Born of the Eucharist, A Spirituality for Priests. And we'll tell you how to get that book. And we'll tell you all about it as well. And don't forget, your phone calls and your questions are welcome. Our phone number is 877-573-7825. And once again, that is 877-573-7825. And I just want to remind you that I will be speaking at the big pro-life conference, Pennsylvania Pro-Life Conference, that is coming up Saturday the 24th. And I wanted to remind you, because next week I am going to be down at the radio conference and traveling for speaking engagements. So Kara Coulter is going to be holding down the fort with my wonderful producer Andrew at Kara, Michigan, where we do our show from. And we'll have some special pre-recorded and brand-new interviews that we've done as well. And then Carol will be handling the live portion of it, interviewing Dr. Meg and Father Frank, of course. But I did want to mention Lighting the Way for Life, 2009 Pennsylvania Pro-Life Conference. It's about 2 weeks away. It's 2 weeks from tomorrow. It's in downtown Scranton at the Hilton. And it features myself, Phil Klein, Bobby Schindler. It's going to be a great day. I'm very excited about it. And if you'd like more information, call 717-541-0034, or you can go online to this website, paprolife.org. Again, that's paprolife.org. I'm going to be doing a talk on lighting the way for life through the media. We're going to be looking at ways to get your stories out in both the secular and the conservative and Christian media. So it's going to be like a mini media training that I'm going to be doing there at the Pennsylvania Pro-Life Conference coming up on Saturday, October 24th in Scranton, Pennsylvania at the new downtown Hilton. Lighting the Way for Life in the Electric City. Again, paprolife.org. Right now, just about 3 minutes past the hour on a Friday morning edition of Catholic Connection, and it is time to check your news on a Friday. Well, President Barack Obama winning the Nobel Peace Prize today for giving the world, quote-unquote, hope for a better future, and striving for nuclear disarmament in a surprise award that drew both warm praise and sharp criticism. The decision to bestow one of the world's top accolades on a president less than 9 months into his first term, who has yet to score a major foreign policy success, was greeted with gasps of astonishment from journalists at the announcement in Oslo. The Norwegian Nobel Committee praising Obama for, quote, his extraordinary efforts to strengthen international diplomacy and cooperation between peoples. But critics, especially in parts of the Arab and Muslim world, call the decision premature. In other news this morning, three U.S. bishops writing to Congress expressing their strong disappointment that the health care bills currently being considered have yet to address the issue of federal funding of abortion, and they're warning that unless the concerns are addressed, that they will have to vigorously oppose the current package of bills. According to LifeSiteNews.com, the bishops going on to threaten that if the healthcare legislation fails to meet the core principles that they outlined in their previous communications with Congress, and here's a direct quote, we will have no choice but to oppose the bill. Meanwhile, in an interview yesterday, the White House spokesman Robert Gibbs responding to the bishops' previously stated concerns by prolonging the White House tactic of simply denying the abortion mandate in the healthcare legislation. Sources say Gibbs was presumably referring to the Hyde Amendment, which has traditionally prevented federal funds from paying for abortions. However, legal analysts have pointed out that the health care legislation includes amendments such as the Capps-Waxman Amendment that specifically allows federal funds to pay for abortions under the plan. In Pennsylvania, a school district there is now being sued over claims of unfairly censoring a student's T-shirt message. According to the lawsuit filed in the U.S. Middle District Court this week, a Crossroads Middle School student from West Shore, Pennsylvania, wore a shirt with the message, "Abortion is not health care." He wore the shirt on September 8th when Obama addressed students nationwide. His teacher reportedly sent him to the principal's office where he was ordered to turn the shirt inside out because it might offend other students. The boy's father, William Boyer, claims the district's dress policies are unconstitutional and violate students' freedom of speech. Good for that family for standing up for this. All right, another great talk given by the Archbishop of Denver, Charles J. Chaput. Catholic lay leadership is essential in public life and can accomplish much that Catholic bishops cannot do. So says Archbishop Chaput, of course, from the Archdiocese of Denver, said this in a Thursday speech at an awards banquet, praising Belmont Abbey College for standing up for its right to be Catholic, while also warning that evil will certainly triumph if it is left unopposed. He says there may be many times when a bishop or a group of bishops needs to speak out publicly about the moral consequences of a public issue. But, he says, the main form of Catholic leadership in wider society, in the nation's political, economic, and social life, needs to be done by you, the Catholic lay faithful, he said. The Archbishop, then referring to Belmont Abbey College's dispute with the Equal Employment Opportunity Commission, which reversed itself and declared the Catholic college's refusal to cover contraceptives as discriminatory against women. He said, it's one of the great ironies of the moment that tiny Belmont Abbey would have the courage to challenge Caesar over its rights to be faithfully Catholic in its policies, while so many other American Catholics, seem eager to give Caesar honors. He says, if you stand up to evil, you may lose. But if you don't stand up, you will lose. And he said, our God is a God of justice. Listen to this. This is like the best part of this. I just love this. He just is amazing to me. He's so good. All right, this stuff gets me all fired up. Our God is a God of justice, a God who does not abandon his people, and who rewards courage in the face of evil. So have courage, serve the truth, love the church, take confidence in the Lord, and stand up to witness for your faith. He concluded his speech by saying, we've got nothing to lose. We have everything to gain. Amen. Wow. All right. This made me think of Mother Angelica. And this great little book from Raymond Arroyo, Little Book of Life's Lessons in Everyday Spirituality. And there's a great section in this book on taking risk, embracing inspiration and risk, and standing up for what you believe in. And I'm using this quote, by the way, in some talks I'm giving in a women's retreat coming up next week. The theology of risk. Mother says, we have lost the theology of risk. There is an inner confidence that we've lost. We've lost zeal. We've lost guts. Unless you are willing to do the ridiculous, God will not do the miraculous. Amen. So, brothers and sisters, keep on keeping on and know that Jesus is by your side. You know, we just have to stop being afraid and thinking that the best way is to just put your head down and try to get through and ignore what's going on. Nope. We are all called to evangelize and to witness, especially when we see wrongdoing around us. Now, maybe right away we won't see change, but if we see things, and if God puts us in a position to be able to make a difference, and we don't take that opportunity, shame on us. Shame on us. Why? All because we're afraid of getting our head chopped off or losing friends or getting criticism? What profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? And I was very inspired by Chaput, as I always am. He and Benedict to me are two of the best out there right now. All right. Moving right along. Another encouraging story. Well, encouraging in the sense of the bishops really finding their voice and speaking out. This is from Europe. Now, since the fall of the Berlin Wall and the collapse of the Soviet Empire, the people of Europe have been using their hard-won freedom to indulge in relativism and materialism. That's a quote from the European bishops in a recent statement they made. They said the materialism has led Europeans to avoid having children and thus creating a looming demographic crisis. The Council of Bishops Conference of Europe, holding their assembly last week, writing the development of the European Union has gone hand in hand with the growth in consumption, at least for some people. They say the mere constant acquisition of goods will never fill people's hearts. The rules of the market and competition will never give birth to the ideal. And they said in the drive to exercise individual choice and to seek personal fulfillment, societies risk falling to violence. They also warned against the risk of relativism and particularly the ethical relativism in which each person sets their own norms and claims their own rights. I'm okay, you're okay, that's your truth, this is my truth. Sorry, but that results in chaos and anarchy. Without specifying the rampant use in Europe of artificial contraceptives or the continent's sky-high abortion rates, the bishop's warning that this relativism has led to a society in crisis in which low birth rates and the future of its democracy or demography cannot lead to optimism. So what they're saying basically is, even though they didn't outline or pinpoint artificial contraception, they're saying this is having a major impact on the demographics of the continent. And we've already heard about that. You know, there are certain countries there that aren't even at the they're below the birth level there in several parts of Europe. So it's pretty scary stuff. The future is at stake and does not look optimistic, according to the European bishops. But it is good news that they are speaking out in love. In other news this morning, Israel's foreign minister has said there is no chance of an early solution to the Israeli-Palestinian conflict. As Kate Moody reports, the statement seems to dash U.S. hopes for progress while Middle East Special Envoy George Mitchell is in the region.
George Mitchell was meeting with Foreign Minister Lieberman and Defense Minister Ehud Barak while in Israel on Thursday, and with Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu and Palestinian President Mahmoud Abbas on Friday. Lieberman's comments to Radio Israel, however, suggest that little will be accomplished during those meetings. He suggested that the two sides come up with a long-term interim arrangement that would ensure prosperity, security, and stability, and recommended leaving the toughest issues, like the status of disputed Jerusalem and a solution for Palestinian refugees, to a much later stage. Kate Moody, Washington.
And as federal authorities continue the investigation into alleged terror mastermind Najibullah Zahi, New York's city police commissioner maintains there's no threat right now. Ray Kelly says the alleged plot to use homemade bombs on targets in New York City is no longer threatening public safety there.
The question I was asked is, that we see as a continuing threat, and I said in my judgment that this particular case has been disrupted.
And Kelly would not go into specifics as to why he feels the threat no longer exists. Court documents say the suspect may have been working with associates in New York City who have not yet been arrested. 13 minutes past the hour. It's a Friday morning edition of Catholic Connection. Teresa Tomeo with you, EWTN Global Catholic Radio. Hope your Friday is going well so far. If you have a question for Janet Marana or a comment, 877-573-7825, 877-573-7825. Janet up next at the bottom of the hour, Monsignor Stephen Rossetti. We'll be right back.
During this recession, many investors are afraid to invest in stocks or bonds. It may actually be a good time to invest, since prices are now low. At Ave Maria Mutual Funds, we believe our professional investment experts have positioned the portfolios to take advantage of the economic and market recovery we expect over the next few years. Now may be an opportune time to examine your portfolio and see if the Ave Maria Mutual Funds could help you achieve your goals. To learn more about the pro-life and pro-family Ave Maria Mutual Funds, the number is 1-866-AVE-MARIA to receive a free investor kit, or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
Sports Investment Council, Inc., a registered investment advisor established in 1980, serves as an investment advisor. All mutual funds are subject to market risk, including possible loss of principal. To obtain performance through the most recent month-end and a prospectus, which includes objectives, risks, fees, expenses, and other information that you should read and consider carefully before investing, the number is 1-866-AVE-MARIA or at AveMariaFunds.com. Distributed by Ultimus Fund Distributors, LLC.
Don't you agree that connecting with Catholics attracts like-minded consumers to your business? The Catholic Business Pages allows your business to have exposure among Catholic consumers and expands your opportunity as a business professional to get connected in your community. Go to AveMariaRadio.net and click on the Catholic Business Pages link. Get connected. Reach Catholic families. Take your business to the next level.
You're listening to Ave Maria Radio.
Ave Maria Radio.
The goal of Ave Maria University is to graduate the next generation of Catholic leaders for the new evangelization. Here you can be assured of a truly Catholic education where all of our professors are faithful to the Church. Campus life challenges you to grow in radical holiness and virtue. Here, the Holy Spirit comes alive in the hearts of the faithful. The true heart of Ave Maria is the heart of the Church. Call 877-AVEU-NIV or click www.avemaria.edu.
Hour now, 877-573-7825. Janet Morana, Executive Director of Priests for Life and co-founder of the Silent No More Awareness Campaign. Okay, I just got to get your reaction to the big story of the day today. Good morning.
Good morning. The big story of the day?
Well, you know what I mean.
You mean the nauseous story of the day?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, when I woke up and turned on Fox News and I heard that the Nobel Peace Prize was being given to Barack Obama, I got sick to my stomach. I got totally sick to my stomach. And then I went on to listen to the commentary, Teresa. Of course, you know, the secular media is going on and on, like, oh, this is great, it's wonderful, da-da-da. And then the person on Fox News says, do you realize when the nominations for the Peace Prize close? It's in early February. So Barack Obama was in office for just a few short weeks when his name was put forth as one of the possible candidates for the Peace Prize.
Mm-hmm.
So what was the qualifications? That he was a good community organizer? Oh, and let's not forget the great work he did in Illinois as a state senator, making sure that that he voted against the partial birth abortion ban, right?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, and this, let's not forget the fact that as a U.S. senator, he spent most of his time campaigning for the presidency. Like, how do you select a person based on that criteria to get this Nobel Peace Prize? I mean, It's absolutely outrageous.
Well, it's all political. And it's all a statement, really, I think, against the Bush administration. And the story that one of my listeners sent me from Reuters that was posted even indicates that. They talk about, you know, the war in Iraq and whatnot. Let me read you the statement, too, because there is some criticism coming from the media, though. Surprise, surprise. U.S. President Barack Obama won the Nobel Peace Prize on Friday morning, giving the world, quote-unquote, hope for a better future and striving for nuclear disarmament. In a surprise award that drew both warm praise and sharp criticism, the decision to bestow one of the world's top accolades on a president less than 9 months into his first term who has yet to score a major foreign policy success, and this is a secular story saying this, they're pointing out the obvious, this is
right.
Reuters, was greeted with gasps of astonishment from journalists at the announcement in Oslo. Norwegian Nobel Committee praising Obama for, quote, his extraordinary efforts to strengthen international diplomacy and cooperation between peoples, but critics, especially in parts of the Arab and Muslim world, called its decision premature.
I mean, you know, Mother Teresa got this award.
Yes.
I mean, can there be such a stark comparison? Barack Obama, Mother Teresa?
Yeah.
I mean,
but she's the one who said, and actually Teresa from Portland, New York, if you want to bring her up online too. Teresa, you thought about Mother Teresa this morning when you heard this story, didn't you?
That was my immediate thought. I heard it. I was making baklava. I'm going to pick up my daughter from college, and that's her favorite thing. And I just thought, oh, my gosh, like that's such a stark contrast to what Mother Teresa said. And I know, you know, this probably sounds uncharitable, but I believe truth is truth. I think he is truly, truly an evil man, and I think that's why we need to pray for his conversion. And that's why so many people are just, like in awe of him. He's, like, such a false prophet, and it's so amazingly obvious to me that he's just so evil.
Well, nobody knows it's in his heart, so we all
have to give that to God.
Yeah, and I don't want to sit there and judge him. But, yeah.
Well, I think we have to pray for him,
and I think we have to look. We judge the actions, not the person. I just wanted to clarify that because nobody knows what's in his heart, and we can't say that we do. Now, we judge the actions, and there is judgment, and that's why we have a legal system, and that's why we talk about things. You know, we discuss them in the public forum, whatever, but nobody knows what's in his heart. We have to leave that up to God, but we do have to pray for him. You're right.
Right. I just think, like, look at all the power he's gained and how people are just, like, I just think it's really scary. I just think it's very scary.
No, I understand what you're saying. I just want to make sure that we clarify as Christians that we are not judging a person's heart, that we look at their actions and that God is left to judge the heart, and we have to talk about the actions, which actually is what we're talking about this morning, the lack of action in terms of why would he be awarded the Nobel Peace Prize, only 9 months in office. And I ran that story, and then a few stories down in the newscast, they're talking in the Middle East about how frustrated they are with the situation. But, you know, I understand what you're saying, Teresa. I'm just trying to clarify so we understand what we're talking about in terms of the real judgment, which is up to God. But thank you. Janet?
As you know, Barack Obama, he is not evil. He's captive to the evil one,
right,
in some of his actions, you know. And like you said, we can't tell about what's in his heart and, you know, his soul and all that. And we have to continue to pray for him. But, you know, to me, you know, we have to remember the words Mother Teresa said, that we will not have peace on earth unless there's peace in the womb.
Right.
And that's what is the irony here, is that here is a president through, even before becoming president, his actions were so anti-life. I mean, this man stands for partial birth abortion as being an okay procedure. I mean, this is the most horrific procedure. This is on total viable babies, 7/8 and 9th month, partial birth abortion. He voted against the ban on that horrific procedure and continues to hold that philosophy. I mean, that to me is the tragedy here. And the fact that they don't pay attention to what's going on with abortion. I mean, from the damage it's doing to the men and women, and, you know, it's just such an irony, Teresa, that this person would be given the Nobel Peace Prize when there's such an assault on the unborn. It's just mind-boggling. And, you know, I think people can use a moment like this to quote Mother Teresa. Let's in stories and conversations to people, remind them that someone who was truly for peace, who stood up for the unborn, who lifted the women on the streets of Calcutta who were pregnant and in need out of despair and gave them hope and took them in with the sisters. And let's show that this is the kind of person that should be getting the Nobel Peace Prize, not someone who wants to destroy life, but someone who wanted to protect life. So I think it's a teachable moment to talk about the stark contrast between these two philosophies. You know,
I've also lost a lot of respect then for the people who are choosing these winners of these prizes. If they can, you know, years ago, you know, obviously choose Mother Teresa for very, very obvious and direct reasons, as you said. But then look, and just from the fact, okay, let's, you know, put all that the key issues aside right now, and just look at the actual, just the technicality of it in terms of the time that he's been in office and his name was submitted. And they stopped taking nominations in February. So it's obvious that this is political.
Right. Exactly. And that's what's even more disturbing, is that an award such as this, that is, you know, supposed to have such prestige, like, how do you nominate someone after they're in office for just a few short weeks? I mean, it just doesn't bode well for the prestige of the award. It's really plummeted.
Because everything's visionary. Everything is you know, just ideas and ideals.
Right, exactly. Well, so I'm hoping people use this as a teachable moment, as we always say. Talk it among your circle of influence, like I say, and make people aware of, you know, the stark difference between him and Mother Teresa, and why this is an upsetting thing for him to be honored in such a way, you know. And it's a perfect time to talk about the extreme position he has on abortion, because, as you know, Teresa, all through the election that got glazed over, no one paid attention. It was really upsetting that people – I had people say to me, really? I thought he was pro-life. You mean he's pro-choice? And I was like, oh, my goodness. So I think you have to keep talking about these kind of things and raise awareness, really.
It's interesting. Some of the media networks this morning were just giddy. I mean, they were just jumping all over themselves about, you know, Gibbs waking the president up and telling him the news, and isn't this, you know, the greatest thing since sliced bread? And it's just,
know.
You know. But I was glad to see at least the story on Reuters saying, okay, wait a minute, we have to raise these questions. What's going on here? You know.
Mm-hmm. I was just looking. Mother Teresa got the Nobel Peace Prize in 1979. That was the year she was awarded it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I tell you, it's really incredible. But that's why we have to keep praying for our country, praying for people in office, and we have to speak up and do things, you know. We have to get involved. And, you know, I think of this year, Teresa, with the current elections coming up, that a lot of people don't pay attention. They take a kind of like, I hear people use the terms, oh, this is an off-year election, right? So, and they don't even bother. They don't engage. They don't get involved. I know there are a couple of governor's races out there, like in New Jersey, where I'm from currently. But unfortunately, Teresa, people don't pay attention. And, you know, how did someone like Barack Obama get to become president? Well, you know, they start on the state level. They start on the local level. And that's why everyone needs to get engaged in this election. Just don't wait till next year when we have what they call the midterm elections, or wait to 2012. No. In 2009, we need to get informed about the people, whether they're running for your county clerk office or mayor or whatever positions are up for grabs in your town and in your community. You have to research the candidates and see their positions and get out there and vote, because, you know, things start on the local level and then they become national.
Yeah.
And you can make a big difference in your own community by saying, okay, we're not going to stand for pro-abortion politicians in our community any longer. And I think I've spoken about this before. I have some good friends out there in Ocala, Florida. And a decade ago, they had a lot of pro-abortion politicians, and the pro-lifers of that community made a decision. We want to change our community from their school board on down. They set out on their task of making change, and they've done it. They now have pro-life people in the local scene there. And so this can be done. And so, you know, Teresa, when we get these moments like this where we're very frustrated.
Oh, it just makes me more determined, that's all. Just makes
exactly.
Me more
fired
up.
And that's why I'm saying,
me,
you know,
this is
getting
like
up
fuel
this morning,
for me.
Hearing this makes you angry and upset. You know, don't just get mad, but put that anger into righteous anger and into action. And make sure, everyone listening now, you're going to vote in this coming election, no matter how small the election is in your town and in your community, and you're going to get as many like-minded people as you know, because it could be local judge positions up for voting and all kinds of things, Teresa. And we've got to get engaged and stay engaged and keep plugging away and support the candidates that, you know, have our morals and ideals. Starting,
you know,
with life.
I'm really proud of her. Have you been following how the bishops are speaking up more and more? This latest letter that went out to them, where they're now telling Congress, you better pay attention to what we're saying, or else we're going to vigorously oppose.
Yeah, mm-hmm. I have been. And that's the other thing, too. You know, if your priest preaches about this from the pulpit, thank him. If your bishop has written a letter, send him a letter back and say, thank you, Bishop, for speaking out so strongly against this health care reform. I mean, we have to encourage our priests and our bishops, because, you know, they're under attack all the time from the media. And, you know, a little praise to them will go a long way, you know, because it's hard to stand out there all alone by yourself, you know, kind of fighting the battle. And I really have been encouraged. Even in the last election, right, we had mm-hmm. more bishops' statements than ever before.
Well, and also the Notre Dame thing, I mean, and now
right.
this. And now, of course, Archbishop Shapu, who's one of my favorites, but he gave a talk this week, actually last night, and he said some great stuff about Catholics in the public square. Did you hear it? Let me just read a couple. He's talking about, oh, yes, the bishops need to stand up, and he said, but the people who have the real power are the laity who are going to make a difference. And he says, he's talking about standing up against evil, and he's talking about the situation with Belmont Abbey College, this wonderful, you know, authentically Catholic college, which is very small but very strong in their faith. I spoke there last summer with Patrick Madrid's group. And here's what the bishop says in supporting, you know, people like the folks at Belmont Abbey who are standing up against, you know, what seems like a David and Goliath situation.
Right.
It's one of the great ironies of the moment that tiny Belmont Abbey College would have the courage to challenge Caesar over its right to be faithfully Catholic and its policies, while so many other American Catholics seem eager to give Caesar honors. If you stand up to evil, the Archbishop says, you may lose, but if you don't stand up, you will lose. And in the end, he says, our God is a God of justice, a God who does not abandon his people, who rewards courage in the face of evil. So have courage, serve the truth, love the church, take confidence in the Lord, and stand up to witness for your faith. We've got nothing to lose and everything to gain. Woohoo! Yay! I got so excited when I read that this morning. So this is what fires me up. It's like, okay.
Yeah.
This is so ridiculous, and we're supposed to sit there, and we're supposed to believe this kind of stuff coming out of, you know, these committees, you know, and it's just, you know, what do you think? I just fell off the turnip truck, as I like to say? I mean, come on. Sorry.
Oh, well, yeah. You know, it's like we said, we just have to stay in the battle and speak up, and I always say, just work among your circle of influence, and, you know, you don't have to, you know, people always say, well, what's my one little voice going to do and how many people can I influence? You can influence the people that you come in contact with in very, very simple ways. And what I find very often, you know, Teresa, we're on top of the situation. You know, we get up, we look on the Internet, we scour the news.
Well, that's what we do. Yeah, that's what we do for a living.
We watch on Fox News and kind of see what's going on. The average person out there doesn't pay attention to all this stuff. And so it's almost like those of us who are in the know and your listeners, I mean, God bless you, Teresa, you keep them in the know. And so then they've got to take those pearls of wisdom and inform the rest of the people that they come in contact with. And this is how we're going to change. And this is how we're going to get people upset about what does go on and what they can be doing, you know. So if everyone's upset right now, make sure you're registered to vote and get at least 10 other people registered to vote between now and the election this coming November and help inform them of who are the pro-life candidates running on the scene in your local community, and let's begin to change things starting on the local scene. And because if you build up that momentum now in 2009, then it's easier moving into the big elections next year to make greater progress. And so
attitude of I can only affect, you know, I can only affect one or two people. So what? I mean, when I said Sunday, I spoke at Respect Life Dinner in Illinois on Sunday night, a great group of people in Peoria, and I said to them, I said, I am, you know, testimony to what you do, because there were people along the way that witnessed to me in the pro-life movement, because as a reporter, I was covering issues like welfare-funded abortions in Michigan, and I still had a quote-unquote pro-abortion, or what I sheepishly called myself pro-choice. And little by little, you know, the people were out there, and they were giving me information, and I would meet them at stories, or you know, I'd be challenged at the office by a Christian. Little by little, over the years, it was like peeling away this onion. You know what I'm saying? Peeling away layer by layer by layer. But I told, I said, I am a result of the groundwork, that grassroots effort of one by one, education, talking, planting a seed here, planting a seed there, that over time, in my own reversion back to the faith, those things came back. And that was one person that they affected. And now I'm all over the radio and speaking all over the country. So don't just say that if you affect one person, it's not enough. Leave the rest up to God.
That's right. That's right. And so you and I are perfect examples how,
hey,
you know,
yeah,
people,
both of us.
People affected us, you know. My mother-in-law praying for me and then coming in contact with Father Pavone at my parish. I mean, that changed my life. And I was like you, Teresa, out there not knowing, you know, just on the wrong side of the fence on a lot of this stuff.
Mm-hmm.
Not understanding the church's teachings. I mean, when I think, way back when, that, you know, I thought Amana Vitae was a joke and, you know, how could we have such a stupid pope to do this? I mean, when I shudder those things.
I know. We should have been struck down by lightning like 95,000 times.
But, yeah. See, the people who were surrounded me, people like my mother-in-law who was a daily communicant, she didn't, like, yell, scream, and then get set or cast me aside and say, oh, she's hopeless. She just quietly would nudge at me very softly and sweetly, praying for me, just using for those little windows of opportunity. She wasn't yelling at me about, you can't disagree with the Pope. No, she didn't do that. But in her quiet presence of praying and nudging along and nudging along, here I am now, and I sought the truth. And what if she wasn't praying for me? What if she wasn't quietly giving me those little pushes and nudges?
Mm-hmm.
I wouldn't be here either, Teresa. And so, you know, that's why I tell everybody, don't get discouraged. Work with the people you know in a loving, caring way, and you might have another Janet and Teresa on your hands.
And you know, I think, too, when you say I'm only one person, then you're counting on your own abilities and not on God's ability.
That's right.
You know, look at Mother Angelica, and look how she started, and now, you know, just getting honored by the Pope. So, I mean, this is, you know, we can't worry about the success. We just have to do what's right. And all I know is that when I know what I know, I'm going to be held responsible for it.
Mm-hmm.
So
that's
I have
right.
to do what I have to do. And the rest is up to God. So, well, sweetie, got to go. We have to talk more about the importance of being Catholic with the wonderful Monsignor, who's going to talk to us about the source and summit of the faith, the Eucharist, in this year for priests. So you have a great weekend.
You too.
And I'm going to be at the radio conference next week, so I think Kara Coulter is going to be talking to you live.
Oh, okay. Great.
So I'm speaking
God
at the radio
bless.
Conference
Everyone
next
have a great
week,
weekend.
So. All right, and fire up and never give up. We'll be right back with Monsignor Stephen Rossetti on his latest book. Stay tuned.
Fully Alive. Reflections on the scripture readings of today's Mass with Father Pat Egan, chaplain of Ave Maria Radio.
No special feast today, so the Church suggests we offer Mass for the unity of Christians. This ties in very well with today's Gospel. Our Lord, speaking about divisions and divided loyalties, and he used the example of civil war. The war between the states had a huge effect on American history. Gettysburg and Antietam are household names. Casualties were huge. The memories linger on today. In the Western world, Christians have been at war for nearly 400 years. There have been a civil war between Catholics and Protestants. Vatican II signaled the end to that. The price was too high. A whole new technological culture grew up while Christians were fighting, and it developed without much thought for God and his law. It's very easy to criticize modern morality and lawlessness and society's hostility to traditional values. But it's not fair to condemn others without accepting some of the blame ourselves. People distrusted Christians who quarreled and disputed so much, they ignored them when they built up our new society. Listen to these sobering words of our Lord. Jesus was casting out a demon that was dumb. When the demon had gone out, the dumb men spoke, and people marveled. But some said, he casts out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons. And knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. If Satan's kingdom is endangered by division, so is God's. So if we love the church and love God's kingdom, we will work hard for unity among Christians. I'm Father Pat Egan, chaplain to Ave Maria Radio, commenting on the readings read today at Mass. Remember, inspired by the Word of God, you can be more fully alive.
Welcome back, Catholic Connection. It's Friday morning, October 9th. Hope you're doing well. On the phone with me again is Monsignor Stephen Rossetti, born of Eucharist, a spirituality for priests. And Father, good morning. Good to talk to you again.
Good morning, Teresa. Great to be back.
All right, before we open up the phone lines, and by the way, we have five copies of this book, if you'd like one, if you call in with a question to give away this morning, 877-573-7825. Interestingly enough, you were saying during the break when we were chatting that this came out prior to the year for priests, but the Holy Spirit obviously was working, right, in terms of prior to the Holy Father announcing the year for
priests. Precisely. We had no idea that the Holy Father would declare this a year for priests, but we worked on this book on priests sharing their experience of the Eucharist, and so as the Spirit would have it, it came out almost exactly when the year was proclaimed.
And you have some beautiful reflections in here. Let's start with one of my favorites, John Paul II.
Well, Teresa, what we really wanted to do was we asked the priest who contributed to the book, rather than talking to us about the theology per se, although it's all through the book, talk to us about your personal experience of the Eucharist. What does it mean to you personally? And so as you implied, we've got about 25, 26, 27 priests who have, and bishops who have shared their personal sort of experiences of the Eucharist, and it's very powerful.
Do you have any particular one, Monsignor, that touched you really deeply?
There was a whole bunch. It was just a wonderful grace for me to be involved in this book. For example, Cardinal George from Chicago, a very spiritual man, as you know, he was at the Papal Mass in 2008 in Washington, D.C., and the Pope Benedict was there. And he said, I looked into the stadium from the sanctuary, and I had a profound experience of the unity of Christ, which is the essence of the Church's life. He said, we know this, of course, but sometimes we feel it. And such an experience was given me during the moment of the Pope Benedict's visit to our country. So he talked about his own experience of this wonderful unity where there's like 45,000, maybe, or 75,000 people in this packed stadium. Another one was Monsignor Paul Lenz at a Mass with Padre Pio. Mm. And what a powerful experience it was with Padre Pio. He said that the Mass took a couple hours, and Padre Pio was in this almost like a trance during the Mass, and he was completely absorbed and transported by grace. Monsignor Paul Lenz was carried away, too, by grace and absorbed in the Mass and absorbed in Christ. And it was just another powerful experience. So reading these priests and these bishops and their experience of the Eucharist is very inspiring.
So it really is a book really for, I would think, meditation on the Eucharist, right?
Yes. There's lots of short clips to inspire us and to many ways show that what we teach about the Eucharist is, in fact, what really transpires and what happens, because people from time to time powerfully experience these realities.
So why write this book? I mean, was this something you did maybe for yourself to encourage you, to encourage other priests, and to help them, you know, stay focused on the source and summit of the
faith? Well, you know, John Paul said that he wrote this a letter called Ecclesia de Eucharistia.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
He said, "I would like to rekindle a Eucharistic amazement." Eucharistic amazement, wonderful line. And then Pope Benedict said, "I'd like to rekindle a Eucharistic wonder." And so, and the Holy Father said that every great reform in the Church, in some ways, is linked to a rediscovery of the presence of Christ in the Eucharist. So, this book is really meant to rekindle this Eucharistic amazement, Eucharistic wonder, and to inspire. And I think it does that.
Let's talk really in terms of what the Holy Father is trying to do, get back to the basics for people, to really get back to a more reverent receiving of the Eucharist, which I think is really important, because sometimes it is, you know, and I used to be like this too, just taking it for granted and, you know, just going up and, you know, making the sign of the cross like I'm swatting a fly, you know. I mean, I'm not judging anybody, certainly, because I, you know, had major, major issues before I came back to the Church and sinned in so many ways. But so important, really, to understand what we have, because so few Catholics really do. You know?
Yeah. Well, you know, one of the priests shared a story from a woman who went back to the practice of her faith. She came to the Church, hadn't been away for years, and her children were in the Mass, so she was there. And she said she watched people receiving communion, and she thought to herself, if those people receiving communion are receiving the Son of God, they must be the luckiest people on earth.
Mm.
And that reflection led her back to the practice of her faith. I think when we begin to realize what's really happening here, that this is, as the Benedict said, in the Eucharist is contained the entire wealth of the Church as Christ himself. When we begin to really fathom that, it is a powerful experience.
The name of the book, by the way, is Born of the Eucharist, A Spirituality for Priests. And Monsignor, you were saying it's in its second printing already, right?
It is. Gee, it just came out, and we're just so pleased that it sold out the first 5,000 copies in weeks, and they've gone back and run another 5,000.
Well, that says something, don't you think?
It's astounding. I think it's speaking to us of the thirst for Christ in our culture, and a thirst for Christ in the Eucharist. One of the things that we see, Father Gabriel O'Donnell wrote a nice chapter in there. He said, one of the things we're seeing in the Church today is this springing up of a reverence for Christ in the Eucharist. Eucharistic devotion, for example.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
More and more churches have Eucharistic devotion 24/7, which is just amazing, really. And it speaks to us that there's a grassroots movement of a thirst and a reverence for Christ in the Eucharist.
All right, we have 5 copies of Monsignor's book to give away this morning. If you call in with a question, 877-573-7825. Please do us a favor, though, and hang on the line so my producer, Andrew, can get your information. Christine from Indianapolis on line 2. Hi, Christine. You are our first caller in this segment this morning, so you get a prize. Yay for you. How are you?
Good morning. Thank you so kindly. Hello, Teresa. Hello,
hi.
Monsignor.
Hello,
I wanted to ask you, with the stories or the contributions from the priests, if there were any that where Our Lady was instrumental in leading the priest to a greater love and devotion to the Blessed Sacrament.
Christine, I wrote a book just before this on the Eucharist and on Mary. And yes, there were priests whom Mary had been instrumental in bringing them to Christ. So not in this book, but my previous book, Ave Maria Press.
Mm. I'll have to buy that one.
Okay, well, Christine, hang on. You get this one, though, honey, okay?
Thank you. God bless.
William, you're welcome. Have a great weekend. William from Dallas, you're up next. We're going to take a break because it's already 43 minutes, almost 44 minutes past the hour. We're having a great conversation with Monsignor Rossetti about the source and summit of the faith, as Vatican II declared, and that would be, of course, the Eucharist, body, blood, soul, and divinity. And the book is published by Ave Maria Press, and the author is our guest, Monsignor Stephen Rossetti, Born of the Eucharist, A Spirituality for Priests. 4 more copies to give away if you call up with a good question, maybe about this topic or about the priesthood. And we'll go to William from Dallas up next after the break. 877-573-7825. Right back on a Friday morning edition of Catholic Connection.
Light of the East, weekends on Ave Maria Radio.
I am Father Thomas Loya, and this week on Light of the East on Ave Maria, in response to a question from one of our listeners, we will look at the Divine Office, the Liturgy of the Hours of the Eastern Lung of the Church. was something that was, again, based on the Hebrew form of prayer.
Saturdays at 7:30 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 7 on 990 WDEO.
The Catholic Mass is the most sacred act of worship in which a person can participate. At the Last Supper, Jesus Christ sat down with his chosen apostles and does something new, something never done before, and yet something which continues until the end of time. The Catholic Mass Revealed is a beautifully written, recorded, and film production. This collection will rekindle your heart, inspire your soul, and enlighten your mind. Go to AveMariaRadio.net and find the online store to get the Catholic Mass Revealed. That's AveMariaRadio.net.
If you had a choice, would you want to live till you're 80 or 40? Well, what about your car? 10 years or just 5 years? We can't control when we die, but you're likely to double the life of your vehicle when you get regular maintenance at Fauzi's Auto Repair.
Maintenance, it's a must. Power steering, brake, transmission. That's the last thing on their mind is changing these fluid. It's forgotten.
For example, failing to flush your engine coolant can clog the heater core. This not only can result in having no heat in the winter, but eventually produces mechanical failure.
You know, most failure is basically neglect.
Why spend thousands of dollars on mechanical failures when a small fraction can greatly extend the life of your vehicle? Go to Fauzi's Auto Repair today to see what you could potentially save in just 5 years. Call Fauzi today at 734-665-8700. Mention you're a WDEO listener for a discount. That's 734-665-8700. Fauzi's Auto Repair. It's your car, their reputation.
You're listening to EWTN Global Catholic Radio. My name is Teresa Tomeo. Good to be with you. Catholic Connection, the name of this program. The book we're discussing on this segment, Born of the Eucharist, A Spirituality for Priests, by our guest, Monsignor Stephen Rossetti, who served on the staff of St. Luke Institute in Silver Spring, Maryland from 1993 to 1997. He's president and CEO of the Institute until October of 2009, and actually he's going down to teach now at Catholic University of America. He's a priest of the Diocese of Syracuse, a licensed psychologist, and he also does a lot of lecturing to priests and religious internationally on priestly spirituality and wellness issue. Again, his latest book is Born of the Eucharist, A Spirituality for Priests, and you can find out more about it at AveMariaPress.com. Okay, William, we promised you'd be up next, so it's your turn to ask the good Monsignor a question. Good morning.
Yes, Monsignor. I was curious. I'm sure there's a lot of non-Catholics who listen to Catholic radio. Is there any story in your book that would be appealing to Christians who are not Catholic?
Well, William, I think all of it would be appealing, and I think that would be inviting people to come to recognize Christ in the Eucharist that we celebrate in our church. So I think that people would see that treasure, that pearl of great price. I think one of the great things about Catholicism, frankly, is that it offers that great treasure. It's just a wonderful thing.
It would be great for a Protestant brother or sister, because I think what it would do is it would help them understand why we believe that the Eucharist is a body, blood, soul, and divinity. You know, give them a better understanding of it.
Yeah, I think so. And to see people experience that, I think there is a movement in the some of the Protestant churches towards a deeper appreciation for the Eucharist. Previous years, many churches didn't have the Eucharist very often, but I understand that some of the Protestant churches are more inclined to have the Eucharist more often.
Yeah, and I think that draws a lot of people into the Catholic Church. Let's go to Michael calling from Arizona on line 3. Hi, Michael. Good morning.
Hello?
Hi. Go ahead. You're on the air.
Oh, hi.
Hi.
Hi, Monsignor. Hi, Teresa.
Hi.
I had a question. I was wondering if you had any stories in there kind of similar to what I'd heard about Padre Pio, where they felt like they were actually at Calvary while they were offering up the Mass.
Most of the experiences, I would say, they experienced either the unity of all of us in Christ. That was a common experience. Another one was most commonly they would experience the closeness of Christ to them, how close Jesus was to them, consoling them, feeding them, encouraging them, strengthening them. My own experience, it's interesting. I in the most recent years, as I pray before the Eucharist in my daily holy hour, I begin to realize that Christ is waiting for me. You know, that you experience that Christ is waiting. You know, how much we appreciate and look for Christ in our lives, but God even more waits for us. How I have longed to share this meal with you, Jesus said to us. So I think that's another experience that's been my own, is that Christ is so appreciative and desires that we would sit and be with him.
You know what, Monsignor, I don't know if you've gotten this out of this particular verse, but in reading Scripture, this was a couple of years ago when I was reading in Revelation, that beautiful image, that painting of Jesus, I think it's in one of the Protestant churches in England, of Jesus knocking on the door. Lo, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens, I will come in and I will sup with him. And it took me years to really realize that he's talking about the Eucharist there. That's another scripture verse, to me at least. Maybe I'm wrong.
A wonderful image that to help us understand that. One time my mother said to me, we have four boys in the family, she said, what I would love to do, she said, I just want to sit the four of you on the couch and look at your faces. And parents, children love to see their parents, of course, but hopefully. But parents even more long to see their children. And I think it's the same way with our Lord, that as our loving Father who loves to see and be with his children. And that image of parenthood can help us understand that, I think.
Yeah. All right, Virginia, another call from Dallas, Texas, and Virginia calling this morning on line four. Hi, Virginia.
Good morning. My question is, I know that Teresa of Avila had a lot of visions and maybe locutions during Mass. Have you, Monsignor, heard of any other saints? Like, I know Padre Pio also took 3 hours to say the Mass.
Right.
Any other saints that experienced, something out of this world where heaven and earth come together during the Holy Eucharist?
Yes, and that's common with the great mystics, for example. When you down through the centuries, when you read many great mystics, they talk about their own powerful experiences of Christ in the Eucharist. As you know, though, normally we don't have such unusual experiences. The grace works more quietly. So when you read these chapters, you see priests and bishops sharing sort of a quiet but very real sense of the Lord's presence and the power of the moment. So it's not a mystical grace per se, but a real grace that's felt and appreciated. You know, one of the things I was surprised at was, people might say, well, gee, you celebrate the Mass every day. Doesn't this become boring for you? The reality is when you read these reflections by the priests, that their Eucharist becomes more and more important in their lives as the days and years pass on. As Gabriel O'Donnell said in his reflection, Father O'Donnell said, that the Eucharist is the center of my life. And that really was perhaps the theme of this book, is that the Eucharist increasingly becomes the center of these priests' lives.
Yeah, as it should be. Joe from Fowlerville, Michigan, which is north of Detroit. Hi, Joe. Good morning.
Hi. This is so interesting. I have a question about the laity. Would they enjoy this as much as a priest would?
Certainly, Joe. I think they would, because two things. First of all, I think it would help them to understand the priest's experience and what the Eucharist means to them, which I think is important. But also, I think it would inspire their own Eucharistic devotion. One of the great graces, I was telling Teresa this at the break, that one of the great graces of being an editor, she knows as being an author herself, is that you enter into the experiences of all those who contributed to the book. And it really inspired and deepened my own Eucharistic devotion and grace, if you will. So I feel very graced to have been part of the book.
I think so. I mean, I really think so, Joe. And hang on, you're going to get a copy of the book, honey. We want to get your information. But and again, Father, as I was saying, when you research a book, as you well know, and if you're writing a Catholic book, you're going back to, the teachings of the Church, and to reread those documents again and again in those quotes, whether it be about the Eucharist or the teachings, for example, I do a lot on the dignity of women. It just, every time I read them, it just is like so encouraging to me and uplifting.
Well, the Church, as you said, is such a rich tradition that when you jump into it and meditate upon it, it just inspires one. And as you mentioned earlier, I think as we come to realize what we have in the Eucharist in the Catholic Church, I think it might just inspire some people, as it has in the past, to come to our faith.
I just wish we, you know, had more Catholics that understood what they have, because so many walk away. You know, I think it was Rosalind Moss who said that if they knew what they had, how could they walk away? They walk away maybe because it was never explained to them. They don't realize what they have in the Eucharist. But once you get that, it's like, where are you going to go? You know, St. Peter, only you, words have the Lord. Only you, Lord, have the words of eternal life.
Well, I just, you know, the church is filled with people like myself, who are very human and people, but underneath it all, there is a powerful presence of Christ. You know, someone recently I was in, he was said he'd fallen away from the faith, and he said, well, the church is just a group, it's a human institution. I said, well, the church is full of human beings like us, you know, we're not perfect, but underneath that, human institution is the presence of Christ.
Right.
And we see this at the Mass. I mean, most powerfully, that it's a human being, a priest who is celebrating the Eucharist with the people, but it's Christ himself who's animating and present in that Eucharist.
In persona Christi, right? Yeah. What's your next book going to be, Monsignor? Do you know yet? You're working on
Well, you know what I'm working on now? I'm just excited about this. I love priesthood, and this is my 25th anniversary. And
oh,
I feel
congratulations.
Very, I'm just very grateful for being a priest. And every year it gets better, you know. And I'm working on a reflection, as you mentioned, I'm a psychologist as well as a priest, and I'm working on looking at the psychological and spiritual health of our priests today, and I'm doing a massive survey of 2,500 priests around the country, and so far the results are very encouraging that priests, by and large, are happy, satisfied, and wouldn't change their vocation if they're given a chance. I mean, they are grateful to be priests.
And, you know, those are the ones who are really going to inspire other people to, you know, consider and discern a call, you know, to the priesthood or the religious life. I remember when Bishop Carlson, who's now the Archbishop of St. Louis, first came to Michigan, I emceed a dinner with him, and he said, not enough priests talk about loving what they do, loving their calling. And he said, I love being a priest. He kept saying that over and over again. I love being a priest. What a gift it is. And he, I don't know how many young men, you know, were discerning a call and now are priests because of just him expressing his love for the priesthood.
Well, I call it one of the great secrets of the priesthood. When you actually survey and talk to priests themselves privately, you begin to realize how happy they are to be priests.
Amen, and for good reason. Monsignor, thanks. God bless you. Have a great weekend, and thank you for this book. Coming up Monday, Parents TV Council checking in again, and of course, the one, the only, Dr. Meg Meeker is back with us. Have a blessed weekend. We'll talk to you then.
Would you like a copy of this program? If you miss a part of this program or want to hear it again, Ave Maria programming can be made yours when you order. Just call 734-930-4506. Within a few weeks, you'll receive a copy of this show and any others you want to order on CD. Call 734-930-4506.
If God wrote a letter to you, would you read it? God did write a letter, the Bible. I'm Jeff Cavins, inviting you to come on the great adventure and study the Bible with me as we enter God's plan of sheer goodness. To learn how to bring the Great Adventure Bible Timeline to your parish or home, visit AveMariaRadio.net or call 1-800-376-0520. Please mention Ave Maria Radio when you call to see how you can receive 20% off your study materials.
On October 13, 1917, the Blessed Virgin Mary appeared in Fatima, Portugal, before a crowd of over 70,000 people, believers and non-believers alike, who witnessed the sun spinning and dancing in the sky. Tens of thousands of people fell to their knees and gave their lives to Christ on that very spot. It was reported widely by the press, and to this day, no one has ever been able to discredit the reality of what occurred. It's been called the miracle of the sun. On Tuesday night, October the 13th, you too can witness this miracle when Ave Maria Radio presents The 13th Day, a beautiful new film by Ian and Dominic Higgins that tells the full story of Our Lady of Fatima. Unlike most movies that deal with Christian themes, this movie has been filmed through the lens of faith. Shot on location in Portugal and in the UK, The 13th Day is a remarkable retelling of the story of Fatima as seen through the eyes of Sister